and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Our text this morning will be really a magnificent passage that I think we've all memorized, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. If you're going to take notes in the bulletin, point one has, this morning at 5:30 a.m., been separated into 2 points, okay? So if you have a full page for that to take notes on. So point one has become 2 points. Point one has changed, okay? And so what's in your bulletin is point one is now point two. So you can make note of that and separate that out as you go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, intensely we feel the opposition in a lot of ways this morning, getting here with all of the snow, with the cold, and just being in the darkness for so long here in Minnesota. But we come now into the warmth of this building. We come now having sung these praises of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the living Word to hear from Him. And we pray that this would not come in a sermon spoken in word only about facts about Jesus, but this would come as it's meant to come in the Spirit with power and with abundant conviction. Conviction of sin and conviction and being convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed enough for us. Not only in eternity, but today in every day of our lives. So help us as we listen and as we preach today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There is so much confusion about the gospel of Jesus Christ today. So much confusion. Right? I mean, is the gospel simply believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and then nothing changes? And you're just like you were? You're just like the world? Or is the truth of the gospel that you pursue holiness as hard as you can, and hopefully at the end, hopefully, maybe, hopefully at the end, God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. What is the truth of the gospel? I mean, there is so much confusion over the gospel of Jesus Christ today. There's confusion even in evangelical churches. There is confusion even in Grace Community Bible Church. Perhaps even you today are honestly confused about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I spent 8 years from age 18, the time I did my graduation speech for high school, age 18 to age 27, I spent that in utter confusion about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in all honesty. How in the world does faith and works work together? Why can I just have my cake and eat it too? Why all the hypocrisy? Why all the powerlessness? Let's stay home, honey. We're just going to read the Bible. So much confusion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul has been sharing the truth of the gospel in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And first, he stated that truth of the gospel in verses 15 and 16. Let's hit the ground running. So It's all about the truth of the gospel. Verse 15, Paul says, really to Peter, he says, and to all Jews who are kind of trusting in themselves, believing in Jesus and trusting in their own works, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed into Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. And so Paul is saying that the just judge of the universe declares a person righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. When we truly believe into Christ, we are forgiven by His death, and we are given the righteousness of Christ's perfect life. And seeing us in Christ by faith alone, God, the just judge, declares us at the moment of faith fully forgiven and fully righteous in Christ Jesus. That's justification. God declaring sinners righteous because of Jesus. And frankly, that's what makes the gospel really good news for sinners like us. But then people object. But then questions arise. But then other scriptures get read. And confusion abounds. If we are declared righteous by Christ right now, boom, the gavel of the judge, Jeff Rich, righteous, forgiven. Brian York, righteous, forgiven, right now, by trusting into Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. And why not just sin away? And you say, well, what about the verses about works that I read? You're talking about a license to sin here, this kind of a gospel of justification. Paul answers this objection, at least begins to, in verses 17 through 19. Look at it. This is review. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Hold on to that last phrase, so that I might live to God. This doctrine of justification, Christ is a promoter of sin. Just sin away. Just go ahead, live like the world. That's what you're saying, Paul. May it never be. Christ is not the author of sin. Christ is not this doctrine, this theology is not make Christ the promoter of sin. Of course, listen to the last sermon to fill that out. People say, look, you're saying the law of Moses is bad. You're saying the law of Moses is evil. You're saying we can just continue in sin. And Paul says, I'll get to that. Well, it might seem that trusting in Christ means we don't really care about the law anymore, or you can just sin away. It might seem like that. But the actual sin, he doesn't even answer it. He just goes right back at him. But the actual sin here is devaluing the work of Jesus Christ by trying to go back and be saved by works of the law after Christ has lived for us, after Christ has died for us, after Christ has risen from the grave. That's the real sin, he says. But then he says, I hear you. In reality, we can't go back to the law anyway. We can't go back to the law because something incredible has happened when we trusted into Christ. We died to the law and we now live unto God. We died to the law and we live unto God. And this living to God is what produces true holiness. This living to God is what produces fruit for God. This living to God is part of the gospel too. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you write stuff down, this would be a good one. And this would clarify much confusion about the truth of the gospel. Here it is. The justified sinner lives unto God. The justified sinner lives unto God. The 19th century German philosopher Heinrich Heine, an atheist, said, you remember it, the quote, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." You say, well, what does it look like for the one declared righteous, for the one justified to live unto God? Heinrich asked the same question. Show it to me. Show me the redeemed life. What does the Christian life look like? And that's what Paul is doing for us in verses 20 and 21. He's showing us a redeemed life in one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. This is a description of what it means to live unto God. Okay, verse 20. That sets it up. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." What does it mean to live unto God? We're going to look at this morning four aspects. Used to be three, now it's four. Four aspects of the redeemed life, of the Christian life. Number one, the Christian life, and this one you got to write down, is not knowing, not simply knowing, but entering. Not simply knowing, but entering. It's coming into Christ. Coming into Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Similar expression as I have died to the law. There's a death here. There's a separation here. And this is the core. This is at the very core of the gospel. This is the very core of the Christian life. It is what theologians call union with Christ, a coming into Christ, a connection, a real connection with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I've died to the law. Now, what's happening here? Okay, now listen, I'm going to try to speed this up. When people believe, it is faith. Remember, it's faith into Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 17. That's actually what the Greek text says. He's faith. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ. And by way of review, we talked about that belief is not just head knowledge about who Jesus is and what he has done. It is that. It's not just conviction over that. Well, I think it actually might work. I think I see it work in other people's lives. I think it might work. I'm getting some level of conviction. No, it's not. Yes, it is. It is knowledge and conviction, but it is trust. It is when we actually have Jesus and we say, I'm going to put all my weight in Him. I'm going to hop in Him, my great rescuer. It's faith into Jesus Christ. And we use the Titanic illustration. Remember the Titanic, kids? It's a story. It's a big, huge boat. It sank in 1912. It hit an iceberg. It hit an iceberg and it sank. And if you're in the Titanic, sailing across, trying to get to the shores of New York, the shores of heaven, not a good illustration, New York and heaven, but trying to get across to the shores of heaven, and the Titanic, if you stay in there playing your violin, you will sink to the bottom of the ocean and you will be lost in the Titanic. Now, you think the Titanic cracking and starting to sink might show you the Titanic itself, like the law does, might show you that kind of staying with me is not going to end well for you, that maybe that you should hop in one of those nice life rafts over there. It leads you and points you to Christ. The life rafts of Christ. Wow, that's a nice life raft. It looks pretty good, but I'm content violating away. Sinking. No. Get on the lifeboat. It's not just a nice lifeboat in your head. It doesn't look pretty good. It works for those other people that are in the lifeboat. I'm convinced about that. They're floating. No, you got to get in the lifeboat. You got to believe and trust into Christ, you see. Now, once you're in the life, that is actual, you're trusting into Christ. Now, instead of a lifeboat, because that's kind of demeaning, let's talk about the biblical boat, the ark of Christ, shall we? When we believe into Jesus Christ, we are placed into the ark of safety, into our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can float on the waters of God's wrath. God Himself seals the boat with the power of His might, seals it in by His Spirit. You are locked and loaded in to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call union with Christ. And you see how it is by faith, entering into Christ. Now, Paul is the theologian of union with Christ. Every time he says being in Christ, he's talking about this. He uses it dozens and dozens of times, 164 times to be exact. And this idea of being united to Christ, it dominates all of our life, all of our theology, all of our understanding of salvation. And frankly, when we understand this doctrine of union of Christ, it brings so much truth about the gospel, so much balance into our understanding about the gospel, so much rejoicing about Christ and the truth of the gospel, and we can't unpack it all in one sermon. But union with Christ through faith, it helps to explain what it means, what Paul is talking about here in verse 21, about the essence of the Christian life, of being connected and entering into Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. That means, in a mysterious but nonetheless real sense, being in Christ when you believed. Being in Christ when you believe means that when He died, you died. When He died, you died. You died to the jurisdiction of the Titanic of the law. You're not in her anymore. You died. No longer a relationship. She sunk. You died with Christ, the jurisdiction of the law. You died to the penalty and the power of sin. You died to death itself in the death of Christ. You died with Him. You died to death. You know what else it means? It means being found in Christ, through faith alone. It means He not only died, but He rose. That means you also, what, being in Christ, have risen with Him. And so it's so firm and it's so real, this union to Jesus Christ, that Paul can actually say in Ephesians chapter 2, that we have been raised up with Christ and are, present tense, seated with Him in the heavenlies. Right now, so firm and real and certain is being in the ark of safety, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Him, you're, in a sense, there already. Doesn't that, now it makes sense that the judge of all the universe, seeing you in Christ, sees you fully forgiven in Christ, fully righteous in Christ. The Christian life first is not just knowing facts about Jesus, but entering. It is completely in Christ, is a connection to Christ. Does that help? Secondly, the second aspect of the Christian life, and this one is the first point, not me, but Christ. The Christian life is this: not me, but Christ. Or Christ in me. Christ in me. So, brothers and sisters, you are in Christ. You are united to Christ, and that means more than justification. It means to you more than justification. Listen to me carefully. We're not in union with Christ inside the ark. We're not only justified by faith, we are being sanctified by faith. Through faith, we are united with Christ, and that means that there's not something that's just being declared about us in justification. There is a transformation occurring to us called sanctification. So the judge declaring you righteous in Christ, for Christ, for me forever. Righteous in Christ. Christ is for me forever. But union with Christ says that there is also an internal transformation of Christ in me. Not only Christ for me, says the gospel, but Christ in me, says the gospel. And so both are flowing from our real, vital, intimate, forever union with Christ. In other words, when Paul says, I've died to this and I live to God, living to God looks like something in your life. It looks like something. So that's what I mean when I said the justified sinner lives to God. I'm going to say it again. The justified sinner lives to God because of union with Christ. And Paul is telling us what that looks like. Okay? And as I said, the second point was, the second aspect of what that looks like in the Christian life is not me, but Christ. Christ in me. Look at verse 20. You'll see it. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives. Now look what the text says. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. What does Paul mean? Well, since Paul was crucified with Christ, and Paul died to the law and lives to God, he is alive in Christ. And he says, I no longer live. Now, that doesn't mean Paul is no longer Paul. That doesn't mean Jody is no longer Jody. It doesn't mean that Jeff, before I was saved, is no longer the same Jeff. It's not like your personality or your personhood is eradicated here. In fact, look at verse 20 says, the life I now live in the flesh. As point of fact, I have been I no longer live, but it's still the I that's living in the flesh. In verse 21. Do you see that? Okay. But there is a sense that it's not you anymore. Now, in what sense is that? You died. You died, the text says. You died with Christ. You died to the law. So here's what it means. The old I in union with Adam, in Adam, the Adam who failed and sinned and sealed forever our condemnation, you in Adam no longer live. Wow. No longer live. It's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Our old self was crucified with him, Paul says. Our old self is how believers used to be in Adam when they were safe and secure, thank you very much, in the Titanic, trying to earn to get to heaven. Content with self, content with sin. Your own agenda. But believing into Jesus Christ, climbing into the ark of safety, being in Christ, we have died with Christ, and our connection to the old Adam, being in Adam, is dead. It's dead. The new age is here for us in Christ. You see, when Jesus died and rose again, Didn't he? Didn't he usher in the age to come in his death and resurrection? Didn't he? Yeah, it's not yet. It's not fully realized, but come on. He ushered in the age to come. And dying with him when we believe, the old has gone and the new has come for you and me as well. That is why in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 in our own book, Paul says of Jesus who gave himself for our sins, watch this, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. In this sense, we no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so what's so incredible about union with Christ is that it's we're in the ark in union with him, but he's in us. There's communion with him. We're all wrapped in and out with our Lord Jesus Christ. So firm is our union with Christ. What a life-giving union. Union with Christ means not only death to the old Adam, but life in the new Adam. Not only death to the old Adam, but life in the new Adam, marked by the very presence of Christ. The very mind of Christ within, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, the Spirit of His Son being sent into our hearts. Christ in you, not I, but Christ. So Christ lives in you through the indwelling Spirit of the living God. That's part of the gospel too. That is part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Dead to the law, dying with Christ, alive unto God, rising with Christ, walking in newness of life. Spirit of Christ within, symbolized in what ordinance? Dying with Christ, rising with Christ, walking in newness of life. So does the truth of justification at the moment of faith mean that you call the shots and live any way you please? It can't. Because of union with Christ. No, because every sinner who is declared righteous by God forever at the moment they enter into Christ have died to the law, they've died with Christ, they've risen to newness of Christ, is no longer I who live. They are not dominated by the old Adam. They are dominated by the new Adam. Christ lives in them. So that sin stirred up, listen, sin stirred up by the law's demands, sin stirred up by the law's demands is no longer the controlling factor of your life. You know what else? Self is no longer the controlling factor of your life. I no longer live. What is the controlling factor of your life? Or should I say, who is the controlling factor of your life? Shouldn't I? Christ lives in me. So the eye that failed, listen to me, the eye that failed every time and tried to earn salvation is dead and gone. The eye that lived for self and sin and that continually, unrepentantly, is dead and gone. I like what Platt said, quotes, here is the truth of the gospel. Not only he not only covers our sin, he changes our lives, end quotes. Here's the truth of the gospel. He not only declares us righteous, but he has begun to make us righteous. And all of this because of union with Christ. We just studied it, didn't we, and Brian, in 1 John chapter 3. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And that is what the gospel is all about. Justification, sanctification, and glorification is all the glorious truth of the gospel. The gospel is not only what Christ has done for you, but what Christ is doing in you. You are right now indwelt by Christ through the Spirit, and He ever leaves to intercede for you so that your faith would not fail. The truly justified in Christ do not turn their wonderful new status of being into Christ as a license to sin, because they're in union with Christ. They've died a radical death, and they live in newness of life. That's just, that wouldn't that help if we understood that, to dispel these confusions and these myths about the gospel? George Mueller got it. Remember George Mueller, the pastor who started the orphanage in Bristol in the 1800s in England? Bristol, England, that guy, remember him? You should read about him if you haven't. He says this: "There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends." Oh, wouldn't that be a great death? "And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." And he was talking about the moment he believed. Not a second blessing. The moment he believed into Jesus Christ and was justified. So what are the real life implications of union with Christ? Of not I, but Christ. Here's what it means. It means through the Spirit of Christ, I can live my life in the way Christ walked, with His mind, with His affections, with His desires, with His attitudes, with His words. Christ lives in me. Let it sink in. Christ lives in me. I need to remember and reckon that I'm dead. I need to remember and reckon, as truth is real, that I'm alive. I get it. You're telling me you're preaching perfectionism here. No. I get it that you will sin, but don't tell me you have to sin in Christ. Don't tell me you're a slave to sin anymore in Christ. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus considered me, considered you, better than himself. He did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but he had the humility of mind to consider others as more important than himself. And what did that look like? You remember in Philippians chapter 2? "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being found and made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross." Now listen, this Christ is alive and living in you. He hasn't changed. He doesn't have a different mind. He doesn't have a different way of doing things. He still has that humility. He still has that attitude. And that is the very life that lives inside of you. His mindset has not changed. And so that old man that was characterized by pride and selfishness and striving and disobedience is dead. So it's not my job pursuits, but Christ. It's not my comfort, but Christ. It's not my car, but Christ. It's not my retirement, but Christ. It's not my popularity, but Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? For me to live is Christ. It doesn't even put the "is" in there in the Greek. For me to live, Christ, he says. That's all he says. One word: Christ lives in me. So we have died to pursuing our own plans. We have died to running our own life. We have died to our best life now. And you know what that means? It means our greatest goal, our greatest joy, the whole point to our existence now, is to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We just quoted what it looks like. It looks like humility and obedience and selflessness and sacrifice for the good of others. It looks like a love for God that trumps all other loves. It looks like stretching yourself out for others at great cost to yourself. Living to God is not me, but Christ. Not me, but Christ. Listen, in the same paragraph where Paul has boldly underlined the doctrine of justification by faith alone and not by works of the law. Same paragraph, spaced out by just a few words. Because of union with Christ, we find out that we indeed live to God and that Christ lives in us. And I'll tell you what, this is the truth of the gospel. And if we could just think about all that union with Christ means, union with Christ, right here, the big headers, and it means justification and sanctification. Can you? And those are not to be confused, and they're not to be separated, because they're together because of union with Christ. And that union with Christ is entered into, right? In union with Him through faith alone. And so that's why we can say, I'm justified freely forever. And we know that that's connected and never to be confused with something like Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we are not confused by it anymore because of union with Christ. Now, third, and that leads us then to something very important in light of this. So, first, living to God, well, you got it down. Third, the Christian life is not working, but faith. The Christian life, what does it look like? What does the redeemed look like? What does it look like? The Christian life, number three, is not working, but faith. It's carried out by faith. If you have your hand out, it's carried out by faith. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now watch this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Did you see that? I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I now live in the flesh, and he's not talking, when he says flesh, the idea that he's talking about this stuff. It's still left. It hasn't been transformed. We're already in the new age, but not yet. And we still have this stuff and all of its weakness and all of its inability and all of its propensity to sin. It clings to us. Isn't it rotten? Literally? It's rotten. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so I live not by striving. Listen. I live not by striving to merit acceptance by God, but I live by continued faith in our acceptance because of the Son of God. Let me say that again. I'm not striving, that means I'm not striving to merit acceptance by God, but I live by continued faith in our acceptance because of the Son of God. So the principle of new life in Christ, then, is the Spirit working in your life through faith. The Spirit working in your life through faith. We don't work apart from faith. No, no. Faith through the Spirit produces fruit. Fruit that flows from faith. If faith is not driving, the faith in Christ Jesus is not driving the Christian life, you are powerless and hopeless and helpless to change. You're grieving and quenching the Spirit of the living God. Walking by the works is sin. And sin quenches the Spirit in your life. Grieves Him. Okay. Faith, in our faith? No. What's the object of our faith? Faith in the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? The object of faith is what makes faith important. It's His work. He's in heaven. He succeeded. What exactly do we believe then? If we're supposed to believe in the Son of God, well, let's look at it. It says two things about what we're believing. Look at verse 20. The one who loved me I walk by faith in the, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and the one who gave himself on behalf of me. This could be translated, he gave himself instead of me, he gave himself on behalf of me, for the sake of me. This is the language of substitution. And so we're looking at Jesus and we remember, and through faith remembers that on the cross of Calvary, that every sin that I have committed throughout my whole life, in attitude, in action, things I have left undone, things I've thought, things I've said, all of that, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary took the punishment, took the full wrath, drank the full cup of the wrath of God, and paid the full penalty of all of my sins upon the cross. He loved me. He gave himself upon the cross for me. Got to remember it. Have to remember it right now. He loved me and he gave himself for me. In my place condemned he stood. I have become the righteousness of God in him. Why? Why did he give himself for you? Because the text says, and this is what we're supposed to believe, by the way, because of his great love for me. It's interesting that the New Testament does not speak much of the love of Christ for us. It speaks of God's love for us, the Father's love for us, but it does speak of Christ's love for us. In fact, Pastor Dan just preached on one of those passages. Remember the one from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that says we're in this relationship. We believed into Jesus Christ. Now we're in union with Christ. And the metaphor of that in that Ephesians passage is marriage, right? The bridegroom and the bride, and we're married to Christ. That's union with Christ. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did he do that? So that she'd sin away? So that she would continue in sin? No, verse 26 in Ephesians 5, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. And Jesus loves you. He's married to you. You are his bride. He loves you. He delights in you. Jesus loves me. That's why he went to the earth. He took upon flesh and dwelt among us for you. Did he love you because you're just cute and cuddly and good looking? Real nice guy and a nice gal? No. He loved me not because I'm lovable. He loved me not because I've worked hard to clean myself up. He loved me not because of something good in me. He loved me knowing full well that I was a sinner through and through. And he loved me and died for me while I was yet a sinner. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. Look at the words that are chosen here about our faith, the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are they generic words? He gave himself for us. Paul uses intensely personal words. He gave himself for, can you believe it? He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Jesus didn't go generically to the earth. He didn't go with a blob of people on his mind when he hung upon that tree. He went there with you on his mind. And individually he died in your place for your specific sins. And that's what we're doing. We're living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to me. This is so important. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is sustained. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sustained. And you know what I mean. Only when one is absolutely confident of his unfailing love. Faith in the Son of God, who I'm not sure he loves me and gave himself for me. Does that work? No, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. for me. So if you're going to strengthen faith to live out the Christian life in the power of the Spirit, guess what you're going to have to do? Let's get practical. It's all practical. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to look at Jesus Christ. You're going to have to look at Jesus Christ in the morning when you wake up. You're going to have to speak to Him, and you're going to have to find Him in His Word. You're going to have to look and talk to Him at the noontime. You're going to have to come to the sermon prayed up and say, Lord, show me Thy glory. May I behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Any preacher worth his salt says one thing, I want to show them Jesus. I want to show them Christ, proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't want to know anything among you but proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You say, you want application preaching? Here it is. See Jesus Christ. See Him. Behold His glory and believe it. Oh, and you will be changed from glory to glory through the Spirit into the image of Christ. Because when things get difficult on this hard road home to heaven, faith sees Him who is seated there, who has made an end to all my sin. Faith says this. Faith says, you know what? I am safe inside the ark. Oh, Jesus, You're an ark. That water of God's wrath isn't getting through. It's sealed by the Spirit, tarred in and shut by the Father from times eternal. Oh, I'm there. I look up. I see the wall of Your righteousness above me. I see a firm foundation underneath my feet. I see You on the left hand. I see You on the right hand. I'm surrounded. I'm in Christ and Christ in me. Yes, there's a little manure in here, but it's not You. It's still in me. You're going to get me home. You're going to get me home. Thank You, Jesus. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. I like Sierra Link. I don't know if she's here. I like her, but I like her testimony. Do you remember her testimony? When she came to know the Lord, she said, it wasn't just Jesus died for us. She said, it hit me that I was a sinner and Jesus Christ died for me, that He loved me. That is the realization of faith. Sorry, Sierra, I probably shouldn't use your name. I don't know about you. Jesus came to earth for me. Jesus was rejected by His family for me. Jesus didn't open up His mouth when He was falsely accused for me. He was beaten beyond recognition for me. He took the spikes and the nails for me. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And really the answer was because He loved me. Not generic me. He loved me. Reset your eyes upon that. For the Christian life is not working, but faith. It is carried out in faith. That's not typical for me, but I don't have time to finish my sermon. Sorry. But this is perfect because it's going to tie in to the Lord's table. So I want the musicians and the men who are leading the Lord's table to come up. Last point is this, if you want to fill it out. The Christian life is not law but grace, completely by grace. Just write it down. We'll cover it. We'll get to it. Not law but the whole book of Galatians is going to get to it. It's not law but grace, completely by grace. So as you're coming up, and we'll start our Lord's table with this last point. Paul says, now he's talking to Peter. He says, hey, Peter, let me sum up my argument about the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to nullify and make void the grace of Christ, because if we're going to work for our righteousness, right, then we're going to nullify the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to make void the cross of Christ. I mean, think of it. If my house is burning, I have a house. If my house is burning and I rescue my kids, wouldn't that be kind of neat? I dive and I crawl on the floor and I douse myself with water by myself and I rescue my kids. I pull them out into the 9-foot snow drift and I stuff them in the snow and I get there and my neighbor, bless his heart, runs past me and he dives into the house thinking I'm still in there, and he dies. And I say to myself, what a waste! I've already freed myself! If we're going to earn our own righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. But if we're stuck in there, and he comes in, and he rescues us, and he throws us out of the window into the 9-foot snowdrift, and he perishes in the flames, and I say, oh, how he loved me. The cross of Christ is needful because we are unable to earn that righteousness. Only Christ can. We must not nullify the cross of Christ. And so when we come right now to this time of the Lord's table, we need to put our eyes back upon the cross of Christ. We need to obey this passage. This is, if we walk by faith, in fact, this time of the Lord's table, this time of communion is a special time to really put our eyes upon Jesus, to commune with Him. It's a cultivation and a means of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a solemn time of reflection and confession of our sins, and the clearing of our conscience before God. Do you realize that Jesus is not just a thought or an idea or a philosophy? He is alive. He is well. He is right here. Believe upon Him. Commune with Him. You're in union with Him. Commune with Him in this time of communion. Our church's position is that this communion time is for baptized believers who are not under formal church discipline.